again. Thank you very much. And it's good to have the Word of God, isn't it? That's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Dr. Paisley just loved to tease you, and if he had an opportunity, he thought that was a golden opportunity, that I would have to redraft my ideas concerning things to come. But I quickly informed him, I don't have to change it one whit. Not one degree. Hasn't made the slightest difference. But that's another subject. We're going to turn to the Word of God this evening. First Kings, first book of Kings, chapter 3. It's a joy to be here. And I was encouraged today with your prayers and with the sense of the Lord's nearness to us. But as we indicated, I'm struggling with infirmity. I have this tickling cough, and I'm doing my utmost not to get started, because it just seems, once it begins, it's very hard to stop it. But I have a good deputy here in the pulpit, and then it'll be my turn to smile when I say, "My brother, I can't carry on any further." That happened to Mr. Spurgeon. Of course, he was to go to a country meeting. His grandfather was leading the service. And whatever difficulty in the way of traveling existed, Mr. Spurgeon didn't get there in time. Very grieved about that. But what can you do about it? And he got in maybe half an hour late. And that meant the grandfather, because the preaching time in the service had come, and his grandson hadn't appeared. And what else could he do but start into a text? And he began his sermon and got as far as the first point. And Mr. Spurgeon came in late through the door. "I said, delighted to see you, Charles." Well, that was his name. "We're delighted to see you. Now, I have been preaching here since you were held up. And I've got to the first point, which is such and such. And then there are points 2 and 3, and I'm going to ask you to come up here and finish. You can finish with points 2 and 3. Mr. Spurgeon got up without any difficulty, and he finished points 2 and 3. Isn't that something? He didn't have any difficulty. Of course, he was thinking of the text, and he could see already in his mind, with his talents, how, yes, that right enough would be the first point, and then I have these other 2 points to handle. But I have this ticklish cough, and I'm very troubled about it. It's a little bit painful, but I thank the Lord for help today. And it's lovely to have fellowship again with you around the Word of God. Can we go to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 3. Well, maybe you'd put a marker in the place. I frequently say that because there are those occasions when we feel moved to take another passage from Scripture and just bring the two together. That might happen tonight. And if so, we'll be able to get back to this part of the inspired history, First Book of Kings, chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit about King Solomon. And there's information here about him. And we want to be in the right place just to make good on that information. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 3. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Says until, because this was just a plan for the time being, and the purpose was, after this necessary work was completed, that a special palace would be built for Pharaoh's daughter, and she would be accommodated there. So these arrangements took place for a little while. Then, verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And that would be a danger sign, as he may indicate later. We would ask, how come? Because it was the purpose of God to fix his name on a given place for worship in the land, where his people could convene and meet with him and go away happy with the blessing of God. But here we have no fixed abode for the Lord to make his presence known in. And just as it happens at this time, yes, the mind of God is now settled, reading between the lines, and there is a place, which is Mount Moriah, the temple area. The temple will be built there, and that is the place where God has chosen to put his name. Scripture's quite clear about that. But verse 2 is looking over a whole period of time, and therefore, for a given period, when there was more darkness than light, there wasn't a place picked out for worship. Come to Solomon in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only, and that's the second time, the word only appears. You'll have observed that already, I think. There's a similarity in verse 2, how the people freely engaged in a style of worship pleasing to them. And God had to put a limitation upon it in the form of the word only. Now it's the king. It's King Solomon. And it says, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. A serious drawback is indicated. It's just as if a picture of you and me together would be sketched out spiritually before the Lord, and the Lord is saying, look at that embellishment, look at that good feature, and there and there and there again, but only for that, do you see? That's the kind of limitation we don't want. But more of that in a moment. We will conclude the reading there. We'll ask help from God. Will you say, Lord, help the preacher tonight? Help him to hit the nail on the head. Make the truth to be a blessing. Let it prompt us to do the right thing. Oh, even tonight, we saw how with Caleb, how he had such an incisive attitude, this way of thinking. He would say, let us do it now. Once he saw the way ahead was clear and pleasing to God, then that word now was of the highest importance to him. Let's do it now. And if you're not a Christian, the time, the right time, the best time for you to seek the Lord is now. If you're a backslider, the time for you to think seriously and start praying and asking God to restore unto you the joy of salvation. That time is now, not tomorrow. That tomorrow might never come. So here we have a word again that just takes our attention. We have to give serious thought to it. But we will ask you to pray that this hour God will draw near and help us in the ministry and keep my voice operating as we desire. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence tonight. We need thee, Lord, desperately. We need thee in so many ways. We need thee to guide, to prompt us in our thinking, in our worship, also to speak with us. Lord, what a difference in the service. And suddenly we feel we're in the presence of the Lord. Suddenly we feel the Lord is speaking to me. Suddenly, it may be, our whole lives are opened up with the sunshine of heaven. And God speaking through his word, we're blessed, we're helped, we're strengthened. We're given grace to set out with holy resolve to follow the Lord fully. Bless the families in the congregation. Indeed, everyone who's present. Think of those who can't come. Some kept away for a variety of reasons. Minister to them from thy word. Make thy presence felt. Give them encouragement too. And Lord, help us tonight as we gather. Oh, may we know the touch of God. Here's a preacher, Lord, who needs again the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, even with wisdom and grace and power. Go alongside. Open this book, Lord. Open this word to me. Open to me a door of utterance. In Jesus' dear name. Amen. I want you to look at verse 3 there, if you will. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Look at those opening words. The first 5 words in verse 3 express a precious, precious truth about King Solomon. You can see them there. Solomon, the king, loved the Lord. It's surely a most important thing which can be said about any man or woman, that they love the Lord. We think of ourselves tonight. How do we stand in regard to this very issue? Are we known as those who have loved the Lord? Supposing you're standing and there's a great crowd ahead of you and you have a friend nearby and they point out to you an individual, somewhat afar off, man or woman, and saying of that soul, look, you see that person there? Well, they'll just make it a man for simplicity's sake. See that man there? That's a man who loves the Lord. That tells you a lot right away. And you're going to assume, and I think rightly, that's a man there who has put his personal faith in the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. He's a child of the King. He belongs to the Lord. We would automatically take that position. And so it says here of Solomon that he loved the Lord. That's the best thing that could be said about anybody, because it shows us their relationship with the Lord. And the psalmist speaks about loving the Lord. Just remind you, if I may, some of the instances in the psalm. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Or Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, and because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Lovely, lovely words. Then there's Psalm 31, 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. We have these words through the Psalms that encourage us to turn our love to the Lord, to develop that love, to lead us on in communion with him. And everyone here will remember the exhortation in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What is it? It's quoted in the New Testament, even with a little variation. Never mind, the sense is there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. When we think of King Solomon, we can't really go so far as to say that he loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. Can we? We have to think about that tonight as we consider this passage here. There are three things in verse 3. I want you to notice them. First of all, we've mentioned his love. His love for the Lord. What a precious fact that is. Secondly, walking in the statutes of David. Thirdly, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. You can think of his love as his well-being. Let's just put that word down. His well-being is found in this, that he loves the Lord. Then, secondly, his walk. His walk is commendable because he's walking in the statutes of David, his father. And thirdly, his worship. Although there is a limitation put upon it, nevertheless, we're looking at the worship of the king. His well-being, his walk, his worship. He sacrificed. He burnt incense in the high places. I want you to think about his walk. We've touched on his love already. I want you to think about Solomon's walk. It says here, he walked in accordance with the statutes of David his father. And it is a heartening and uplifting experience when we see that the walk corresponds to the love. And that's the way it ought to be. But for all that, there is a question mark. Since every summary that we have in Scripture is accurate, right? Accurate to the finest point. Is there something here beyond what we're reading that we should observe? Here's the way I'm thinking. By right, this part of the verse should be saying, Solomon walked in the ways of the Lord, as David, his father, had done. But it doesn't say that. It rather says, he walked in accordance with the statutes of David, his father. Nothing wrong with the statutes of David. In fact, I've said, that's commendable. But I wonder, is there an indication here that there's just a shade of difference? Because, after all, we had the word only put into the line dealing with his worship. A drawback there, a problem of some seriousness. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have mentioned it. So there is an element here of doubt, a question mark over some aspects. I wouldn't doubt Solomon's love. Started off by saying, these words express a precious, precious truth about the king. And I indicated, once we know for sure that man there loves the Lord, we can assume with good reason that his personal faith and trust is in the Lord and he belongs to the Lord. So I would say the same thing now at this stage about the king. Yes, I don't have any doubts but that he loved the Lord. But to what degree? That commandment we quoted, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, especially applicable to a king. Especially applicable to a king. That he should love the Lord, his God, with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. And I raised the question then, I don't think that we could really say for sure that Solomon loved the Lord with all his heart as he ought to have done. And therefore, I'm looking for an opportunity to point out a difficulty here, because I would say, although David is a dear child of God, one in the highest eminence in Scripture, yet when it comes to walking with God, good and all as David is and his statutes, the Word of God comes first. And I would rather by far learn of Solomon that he would walk in accordance with what God said in his word. And then, after that, bring in his gratitude to David, his father, for all the tutorials he had in the royal household with the king. So there is a reason here to raise a question mark. And when you look at verse 1 of this chapter, you will feel perhaps this passage points us in that direction. For it says there, Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. Now, there's an action on Solomon's part which led to him taking the daughter of Pharaoh to be his wife. We've got to think about that. In the eyes of the world, that was an astute move by the king. It was advantageous for King Solomon to secure that union with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it would be very pleasing to those who engaged in political thinking at the day. And they would say, that's really a good move on the part of the king. Because doing that, marrying into Pharaoh's household, will secure a binding relationship now between Jerusalem and Egypt, between Solomon and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We have this binding arrangement now. The marriage has taken place, and everything is looking good because Israel as a kingdom will be established now. But don't you think it would be a better thing by far for Israel's kingdom if it needed to be established? It would be established by God himself. In Bible times, going back to ancient Egypt, Egypt was a type of the world. And therefore, they're considering a kingdom, David's kingdom, now administered by Solomon, supported by the world, established by the world. I'm saying ancient Egypt, because ancient Egypt represented, well, the best in civilization, it's perfectly true. The wealth of the world was there. But on the other hand, Egypt represented the very character of the world, its wickedness, shame, sin. And it wasn't an enhancement at all for Solomon to have such an affinity. We're going to see later, if we have time, that the Lord did not approve of that marriage. Nothing is said here, true enough. We just have the bald statement of fact. Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In many ways, Pharaoh was like the devil. And the child of God, rather than feel himself secure, he's in real danger. What's he doing? Far from being an advantageous step, this is critical. This is ruinous. He's going to load his life with ever so many problems and reproaches and difficulties. And as I say, later on in Scripture, we get to see clearly this marriage is not in the plan of God. He didn't seek the Lord about it. He didn't have God's mind to go ahead in this manner. It was a great opportunity from the worldly man's point of view, not to be missed. But it was disaster. It was disaster for a child of God. You can't make an affinity with the world and hope to prosper in the things of the Lord. I have it down here in my notes that what he did was not only a problem, but it loaded him down with all sorts of, even catastrophic results. That's the way to put it. It's a tragedy. A child of God who makes a blunder like that is in a very serious position. We may say truly, oh, you love the Lord. We're not going to put a question mark over that. Although we may have to say, because of what you're doing, we may have to say, we can't really suggest that you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. There's something afoot here. And it's as if verse 1, for a reader like you or me coming to it, is waving a flag in our faces. And it's a red flag of danger here. And Solomon has allowed himself to be maneuvered into that position. This marriage is not right in the sight of God. Beware of your company. I could well have been hindered from coming today. I really had to struggle to come because of this regrettable infection. But the Lord permitted me to be here. Is there somebody tuning in or somebody sitting here in this congregation and you're forming an acquaintance? You're working at a friendship doesn't have the blessing of God. You have to watch your company as a Christian. You can very easily get into an attachment that is not pleasing to the Lord. It may be pleasing to you. And you may have all sorts of reasons as to why you should go ahead. Maybe, to try to give it a kind of positive look, maybe Solomon, being a young man, would think, well, it'll do this woman good to come to Jerusalem. When the priests of the Lord gather for worship, prayer is offered, and praises are sung to the Lord, maybe her heart will be touched. And if she hears me reading the scriptures, maybe God will speak to her, and maybe she'll come right through in the sight of the Lord. I wouldn't doubt but Solomon maybe toyed around with that idea. You can deceive yourself. You can argue in favor of the association you've been forming and say, well, I'm hopeful. I'll use my influence. I believe if it's a young man, we're thinking then of a young woman, I believe she'll listen, she'll respond, she'll turn to the Lord yet, and then we'll have God's blessing on this union. There's no evidence that Pharaoh's daughter ever turned to the Lord. Rather, from what we may adduce from Scripture, we may say she was as far away from God as ever. And really, through her influence, she introduced idolatry in its worst shape and form to the city of Jerusalem. And instead of Solomon being advanced in the things of the Lord and improved spiritually, we can see a drifting, a getting away from God, and even a practice of worshipping in the place the Lord didn't want him to be. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. He worshipped in the place where the Lord was not present. These are solemn things. I said this marriage is not of God. That man knew, Solomon knew right well in his heart, the woman he was marrying was not a believer. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 verse 11 might be helpful if you would turn to that portion. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 Verse 11. And this will not only apply to marriage. You have to watch any kind of association, any kind of friendship that's developing now in your life, which may take you away from God. Why, that's disaster. Plainly, that is a friendship not of God. I said, 2 Chronicles chapter 8. After the building work was done, which we spoke about earlier, chapter 8, 2 Chronicles, verse 11, and Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that was a palace that he had built for her at tremendous expense. For he said, see that? The man knows right well. He said, my wife shall not dwell. We might as well say she can't dwell. She can't be happy in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy. She can't stand that place. Far from being affected, far from being moved, far from being broken in heart and spirit, she can't bear it because the places are holy. It's no place for her. Whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. She doesn't want to be anywhere near that place. Solomon, you're playing the fool. You love the Lord, but you're making a tragic, tragic mistake. If anything is calculated to destroy your faith, your love for the Lord, to destroy your wisdom even, that's it. Do you see what he said? My wife shall not dwell. She can't live there. She's not right. The place is holy, and there's no place for her. It does say, too, in verse 11, notice the first thing. She's not called, Solomon brought his wife. That's not how it's worded. Be very careful with the actual language of Scripture. And it says here of Solomon's wife, the first thing we read in verse 11, giving you her character. She's the daughter of Pharaoh. She's her father all over the world. She has her father's gods. She has her father's thought patterns. She's as far away from God as she can be. That's no wife for Solomon. I remember years ago sitting in a home. It was the evening time. We're having tea. I think meetings were done with. Lots of conversation. We knew all the friends very well. A lady was speaking, just in conversation, recalling her young days, her husband, who was an eminent preacher, a very godly man, now passed away, and he had a brother. Let me call him Jim, because I can't remember for sure what the name of that young man was. Her husband's brother, the two boys together, young men in the church, going back away all those years. And she was saying, Jim was a powerful Christian. He's a shining example. He had a lovely testimony. Always at the prayer meeting. You'd always see him reading the Bible. He was taking part in services, the open airs, the church extension, everything. Jim was there. And Jim was a real spur to the young folk in the church. And especially in prayer. And in the prayer meetings, he had a powerful influence. And then this lovely Christian young man got interested in a friendship. The young lady on whom he set his affection, since far from being a believer, I think, taking the positive attitude again, he thought, I'll bring her to the meetings. When she sits in the house of God, we share the scriptures together. It'll be all right. She'll respond to the word. She'll turn to the Lord. And when she comes through in the sight of Christ, what a happy home we'll have with the blessing of God there. So that friendship then grew and was nurtured by him until at last it's really serious and marriage was in the offing. I think that's the way he looked at it. Bring her to the meetings. For sure, she's such a lovely girl. For sure, when she hears the word, she'll respond in the right way. But equally in her side. Let me invent a name just to help the illustration. We'll call her Jeannie. And Jeannie's friends would say, so you're going to marry Jim? Is that the way it's going? And tell me this, a lady would say to her, how are you going to manage with Jim being the kind of person he is, always carrying the Bible, always going to prayer meetings and gospel meetings and so on? What will you do about that? She looked at her friends and she said, I'll soon put a stop to that. And she did. When the marriage took place, Jim wasn't back at church. Christian friend never saw him at a prayer meeting again. Always carried the Bible before that. The Bible was never seen. And for years and years, Jim just wandered in a spiritual wilderness. And eventually, as they got older, they passed away. And then, in his mourning, Jim got back to the Bible. And Jim got back to the house of God. But those precious years had all been blown away. They had been wasted. A lifetime wasted and lost. And now, at the end of his days, trying to get back to a fellowship that he wanted the Lord to restore. Solomon knew right well this woman is not right. But do you see, by right, where the Lord's blessing is on a marriage, husband and wife can go together and rejoice in the word of the Lord. But the unequal yoke brings affliction and unhappiness. And there's disunity there of the most serious kind. Let me just take this third part of the verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. And he walked not in the ways of the Lord, because if he had, do you see, if Solomon had walked in the ways of the Lord, rather than in the ways of David, and I'm not criticizing the ways of David, I did say already, so credit me with that. David's statutes were excellent. David, when he decreed what a man should do and what he should be, David is a first-class man. Couldn't get better. But there's that shade of difference between why you do a thing. It's like me saying to a fellow here tonight, I don't want you to be a Christian just because your dad is a Christian. Your father could be the most godly man in the country. He could be the best Christian in Newton Ours. But I don't want you to be a Christian out of respect to your father. That you're a Christian because he is. You're holding the Bible because he does. You can't get into heaven holding on to your father's coattail. You have to know in your own heart and by right how you stand with God. And Solomon, if you're merely conforming to these regulations out of respect to your father, rather than worshipping God out of the fullness of your heart, you've missed the mark. That's where we come in here. That only he went to the high places. That spoils the picture. That stains the image. That reduces the quality of his love. That lowers the merit of his walk. You see, that's a serious matter. Would you mind if I said, look at Deuteronomy 12. I'm not going to take up a great deal of time with it, although it deserves a great deal of time. But I would say to you, Deuteronomy 12 is a key chapter. If there's any chapter, and there are many of them, that you need to give priority to, it's Deuteronomy 12 in regard to the worship of Old Testament saints. And unfortunately, I can't take time tonight because of like taking liberties. I could do it in terms of what we're capable of here very easily. You would need to go through the whole chapter, Deuteronomy 12, because this lays down the law regarding worship for the Christian in the Old Testament times. So I'll try to abbreviate. Allow me to abbreviate verses then, if you will. So verse 1, these are the statutes. And you're to do these when you get to the land of promise. Verse 2, ye shall destroy all the places. No, I've left a word out. I've left a word out there. You see what that word is? It's utterly. Not just destroy them. Utterly destroy them, God says. Every element of idolatry that remains, just clear the place. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon where? The high mountains. The high places, upon the hills, under every green tree, ye shall overthrow their altars, verse 3, break down their pillars, and so we go on, throw down those altars. But Solomon put them up. Solomon put them up. Just the very thing contrary. And what God clearly says, Solomon loved the Lord. But Solomon, there's a big question mark over how you stand with God and what you're doing. You see, verse 4, ye shall not do so. You're a believer, you're not to do this. You can't do what you like as a Christian. And then on down, verse 8, ye shall not do. Again, it's the same thing. You're not to do that. You can't just do what you like. That's what verse 8 means when it's all boiled down. And then verse 11, you see, there shall be a place. God said, there'll be a place, just the one place in Israel for worship. Just the one. And then again, in verse 13, take heed, you don't have burnt offerings and sacrifices and incense in every place that you pick. You can't pick the place. If it's not the place that God has ordained, you can't be there. And that's why in 1 Kings 3 and 3, we've got God's only he went to the high places. Do you know something? We're told that he walked in the statutes of his father. And if he did, then he would know this. Listen carefully. David, his father, was afraid to worship in the high places. Once the Lord set his choice upon that parcel of ground in Mount Moriah to be the area for the temple, once the Lord chose the place, David was afraid to go to the high place. But that was the place his son went to. Is there a son here tonight and you're going someplace your father wouldn't want you to go? Is there a son within the sound of my voice, or a daughter? It's just the same thing, really. As a child of God who ought to know better, you're going to a place your father would be afraid to go to, but you can go. You see what I'm saying? You see the disaster, the shipwreck is here. You can't take the place of the book. Don't make a mistake now, young person, at this all-important stage of your life. I'll just bring it to a close. 1 Kings chapter 11. We've got to do this. It is the conclusion. And you look at it. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, with whom we started tonight, who loved the Lord. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. He has loved many strange women. And it's marriage after marriage. One shipwreck after another. Off the nation, there's a whole string of nationalities in verse 1. But then verse 2, of the nations. Listen, watch this. Young person, I didn't decide to preach this theme tonight. I really can say with conviction, I sought the Lord for his word for tonight. And here it is, these associations, verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. Who would have believed it? Could you take it in? We don't doubt the record. This is God's holy word. Scripture is accurate from beginning to end. And here we have God's verdict. And we come to the end of verse 3, his wives. Instead of him turning them to the Lord, as he probably toyed around with that notion. His wife's turned away his heart. Your heart can be turned away. Could be a romantic friendship that'll do it. But it might be something else, some other sort of entanglement as well. And in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wife's turned away his heart. After other gods, that's unbelievable. But it's true. His heart was not perfect with the Lord. I said at the start, but Solomon didn't love the Lord with all his heart and all his strength and all his soul and all his mind. And you might have said, what makes you think that? You can see now. You can see it now. His heart was not perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after. This is what bowls me out completely. That actually Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and all the rest of that bunch. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil. We actually get to the place where he commits sin in the sight of God. This is the man we started off with the most promising outlook, who loved the Lord in every opportunity. Here's the thing. I preached about Caleb this morning. Remember that? But this is what brought me to think about Solomon. Because if you look now, and I would request this. In verse 6, he not only did evil in the sight of the Lord, but he went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. You see, he's the opposite of Caleb. Caleb followed the Lord fully. But Solomon, he went not fully. He's just the opposite. And you see there in verse 9, the Lord was angry. The Lord was grieved with Solomon. Solomon disobeyed the Lord one way after the other. Not only did he go to the high places, but the scripture said the king should not multiply silver and gold. That's what he did. The scripture said the king should not multiply wives unto himself, but that's exactly what he did. The scripture said the king should not multiply horses from Egypt. That's exactly, he had an affinity with Egypt. That's exactly what he did. The scripture said, let him destroy the high places. He put them up. And the most wicked and pernicious of idolatrous forms he adopted there in Jerusalem. I finish with this. I read some commentary, I can't remember what it was, but I think more than one writer had this silly notion. Talking about the high places, he thought he'd give an explanation to the reader. And he would say, as he did, put it into writing too, that people in days of old built the high places because they thought that by getting to the highest part of the mountain, they'd be nearer to God that way. What a crazy idea. It all circles around the notion that they didn't know as much back then as we know now. Again, foolish, foolish thinking. I'll tell you the reason why they took the high places. And you can see the lake of it today as well, into the bargain. It's all a question of prominence. This is what you read. This is the kind of thing you read. That Solomon erected these high places on the mountains round about Jerusalem. I think nearly every time I help to take a party to Jerusalem, I have stood our friends there in that area where we're able to see all the mountains round about Jerusalem. And I pointed out a number of things, but this here especially. Do you see how those mountains are higher than Mount Moriah? Because Mount Moriah is plainly marked by the great dome of the rock in Jerusalem. And do you see how the Mount of Olives, for example, is higher than Mount Moriah? And these other mountains as well, higher than the place where God is worshipped. And this is the notion, this is the idea in building the high places and putting the shrines of idolatry there, is to give them prominence in society, prominence over Jerusalem. Prominence over the ways of the Lord. And Solomon's wives couldn't worship in Jerusalem because, as he said, they're not holy. They're ungodly. But up there, Solomon can have his own altar and his wife can have her altar. And they worship together. And Solomon would have put abroad the idea. This is an advancement in thinking. Down there in the holy place, they're all limited to that way of worship. But here, we have a more generous attitude to things. And we're taking the world view and we're all worshiping together. His altar was up there and his wife's altar was there. And his wife's altar was a shame on the place. And God said, only for the high places. I think you can see that now, can't you? We'll just finish this meeting tonight by saying, well, there's lots more, but we've covered quite a lot of ground here. Have you found it astonishing? Have you found it has rocked you to the core and shaken you? It still shakes me, makes my heart tremble. What about you? We're speaking personally. Where are you headed tonight? What about your heart? Has it in any way been turned away from the Lord? Have you been following up some kind of friendship which is not pleasing to the Lord? It's not going to help you as a Christian. Have you been neglecting your Bible recently? Have you been absent from the house of prayer? How do you stand with the Lord tonight yourself? You love the Lord too. We have to watch our step. Let us run the race until we finish it with the well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can't finish this meeting without asking, what about your soul? There are those here genuinely saved. You can look back to the time in your life when you trusted Christ and you praise God for that. There may be somebody here tonight, you're not sure, you're not clear. Maybe somebody here tonight saying, no, I know I'm not a Christian. Don't you see how the time has come for you to start for heaven? Identify with Christ. Take the book of God to be your anchor in the storm. Oh, praise the Lord for the encouragement in God's word. And we're glad that a person like Caleb walked with God till the Lord took him home. But what a staunch disciple of Christ he is. And then there's Solomon, just made a shipwreck. He had far more privileges than Caleb ever had. He had a far better opportunity to strive with all his heart and live for God. And he threw it all away. He wasted those precious days. Men and women, there's only one short life. And we don't want to throw away what the Lord has given us and what he's done for us. But let us, like Caleb, say, by God's good grace, I want to follow the Lord fully. Brother Stephen.